This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. Even if the gas is $3.50 a gallon. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We'll go back there one more time today. And I do appreciate your comments. I've got a lot of good comments on this series about transformation and how it's helped you. And that's my fuel, by the way. You know, my gifts are teaching for transformation, and hopefully that's what's happened to you. And I've been able to do that in your life somewhat to help you transform and grow a little bigger and better and faster and smarter. And so you don't have to work harder, but you can work smarter. And you can be all that God has called you to be. That's my payoff. That's why I teach. And that's part of my gift mix. So I appreciate your comments coming back to me and positive transformation in your life. That's a real blessing to me. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, remember your first priority and your first call is a voluntary bondservant of Jesus Christ, at God's disposal. And that's the happiest people on the planet, isn't it? The people that says, you know, whatever God called and ordained me to do, that's what I'll be, that's what I'll do, that's what I'll pursue. And because that's where the vein of happiness is, in that vein. You know, some of you that are getting married or starting new careers, you'll find your happiness if you'll have your gift mix involved and your talents involved and your calling involved as you pursue your new careers, or if you're maybe changing careers. What is my gift mix? What are my talents? What are my skills? What are my passions? And God will link you up as a bond servant because He's equipped you to do certain things, and as He equips you to do them, then you find that flow in that vein, and then you will. You'll be in good shape. Yesterday, a friend of mine called, and he wanted me to come in October to a conference and preach about church health and life coaching. And so I asked him, I said, well, what's it about? And I want to know before I go and preach at a conference halfway across the country. And I want to know, is it fit what I'm doing? And so he said, I'll allow you to come and preach on these two things that I know is a strength of yours. And I said, well, I'll come. And I want to stay in that vein, don't you? Stay in the vein. As a bondservant of Jesus Christ, stay in that vein. And if it doesn't fit, just don't go. Because you won't be happy when you get there. Well, it pays more money. Well, more money won't get you more happiness. If it would, Charlie Sheen wouldn't be in the shape he's in right now. What's the little girl always in the news? Lindsay Lohan. Yeah. Two people making tons of money. And you know, they're not happy. They're not happy. So it's not about making more money, but it's about following your passion, your gift mix, and your values. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's precious faith. $3.50 a gallon, no problem for my father. So, you know, we may have to be good stewards, right? But he'll get us where we need to go. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace. It comes as we study and we get familiar and we learn and read and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us divine power. We don't have to operate. That's why we don't have to worry and stress about things that the world has to stress, because we operate in divine power. Divine power. In fact, as I was talking about this, thinking about this lesson in godliness, I thought to live like Jesus Christ should be our ultimate goal. To live like Him. How many knows He didn't do anything? He didn't do anything unless He said, I hear from the Father, and then I go. When his friend Lazarus, for instance, was sick, he didn't go, did he? You know, we would have probably got the call and well, that's a part of my gift mix, and that's a part of my anointing, is to pray for sick people and watch them be healed. And so we would have got the call and we would have went. But Jesus says, no, it's not time to go. When everybody else thought it was time to go, how many know Jesus didn't go? Because He was listening to the Father. He wasn't listening to the voices around Him and to the cries and pleas to come. He was listening to the Father, and the Father said, this sickness will be to the glory of God. And now it's important when you think, well, somebody's sick, we just should pray, right? Well, probably so, but we need to pray so we can operate in this divine power that says, if I go in God's time and do it God's way, then it's going to have a God result. See, if he had went and prayed for Lazarus and just raised him up, there probably wouldn't have been a revival like there was. How many knows if you pray for somebody that's sick and they get up out of the bed, that's one thing. But when you pray for somebody that's been dead in the grave for 4 days, how many knows that gets your attention a little better? And the only reason he knew that was because of this divine nature that God had given him to operate in. And we have access to that if we'll follow God. If we follow God. I think we live way below our privileges most of the time in that area, but we have the divine power that that God has given us, if we'll be in tune with Him. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness. And how many knows, if you couldn't have self control, you know, when you hear people say, I just can't help myself, we're a high temper family, we all have a temper, you know, we all blow up like that, we all pout, we all do, you know, and that's just the way I am. No, that's not the way you are. That's the way you choose to be. And there's a better way to live. You don't have to sull and you know, carry your little feelings around for so long, because it's prison, isn't it? It's prison is what it is. And so he's given us the ability to be self-control and to be like Christ. Christ didn't go around stressing. If he had 5,000 show up for dinner and no food, he didn't stress. He said, God will supply. God will supply. How many knows, if you got 5,000, you got a kid there with a basket of fish and bread, you got bigger problems than $3 a gallon of gas. And he showed us what we can operate in and what we can have. I hear that, you know, I hear that about our economy and things, and I realize that it can be tough, but keep your mind on this kind of thinking, that God is our supplier. How many knows the sun that beams every day and gives us energy and heat and vitamin D? How many knows who's that supplied by? God, isn't it? Every day. He has no energy shortage. In fact, we might be better off if we all went back to horse and buggy. How many knows we're going back to the horses one day when we reunite with him? He's coming back on a white horse. I've asked for a paint myself, but we'll see. So he says that you have self-control, perseverance, godliness, and we'll look at that today. To godliness, brotherly kindness. We'll look at that today. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, if they don't have to be, but if these things are yours, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and increase or abound in you, you will know what Jesus is doing, why Jesus is doing it, maybe not in the total fullness, but you'll have an inkling of what's going on, and you'll trust Him enough to follow Him with the faith that He gives you. That's the way He operated when He was here. It's the way He operated when He was here. How many remembers the little lady that her daughter was demon-possessed, and she came to Him, and he wouldn't give her the time of day? How many knows what he's doing there? He's not being rude. He's operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the divine nature. And he conveys that to her in a little while when finally her faith, she won't quit. And he said, you know, I've not been sent to give bread to the Gentiles, but to the Israelites. And she says to him, she says, even the dogs get some crumbs. I need your help. If you're not operating in divine nature, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't give thought to who you're supposed to pray for and touch and not touch and not. But when that faith, when she crossed the line of faith, he had to touch the daughter. He said he marveled at her faith, and I'm sure he did a little check. Is this okay? Are you hearing what she's telling me? Can I go for this one? Can I touch this one? And he touches the daughter. And you know, as I read that as a young Christian, I think, boy, he must have had a bad day treating someone like that. In fact, I got mad the first time I ever read that as a young Christian. I can remember thinking, good Lord, I thought you were supposed to be without sin. before I understood, he was without sin, but he wasn't without direction. Wasn't without direction, I'll tell you. And we can walk in that same kind of... And I thought about when it's talking about love, you know, abounding in love. What a picture of love, huh? That mother saying, it's not about me, and you can't hurt my feelings enough not to intercede for my daughter and to get what's in you out of you. You can't. That's love, isn't it? That's a mother's love. I see that all the time in our moms around here. But he says, you'll have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then here's what it says. We won't walk around always saying, I just don't understand. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Check these things. If you're just in confusion and in a mess and it's continual, you know, check these things and ask and have your best friends tell you, do I walk in these? Where am I coming up short in here? So you'll know. And so if you're walking in these and pursuing these, he said, you won't be short-sighted. You won't be blind. And you won't forget about where your cleansing has come from. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, if you do these things, the things he's mentioned, if you do these things, he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. And so we're not called to stumble and fumble and all. We are called to be children of the Most High God and walk in fulfillment. My son just made it to California, and Helen and Bill's daughter just made it out on the East Coast. They're two coasts apart. But our prayer in the prayer room this morning was, thank you, Lord, for getting there safe, and then now use them as light and salt. How many knows it don't matter if you're on the East Coast or West Coast or stuck in Oklahoma? Now, a lot of us was born here, but I've noticed people come to the East Coast, West Coast, and they land here, they get stuck in Oklahoma. And then they find out we're pretty good people and they love Oklahoma. But wherever you are. Now, let's look at, first of all, and I know this is out of a little sequence here, it didn't start with brotherly kindness, but I want to look at that first. And so turn with me to Matthew 26, just for a glimpse. And I don't use Jesus in all the examples, because how many knows you could use Jesus in brotherly kindness, you could use him in love, you could use him in godliness, all those we could use him for examples. But in today's lesson, I don't want to use him for all of that, because I want you to see normal people like us that illustrate these different characteristics. And so in Matthew 26 and verse 40, well, let me see if I want to back up a little bit. Yeah, let's back. I was going to go 40. Let's go up to about verse 40. Then he, this is Jesus when he's going to pray before the cross. It says, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch me 1 hour? Watch and pray. And now watch here. He's in his most needful hour of his troops that he's had with him. He's poured his life into them for over 3 years. And can you imagine supplying their needs, pouring your life into a person, teaching them every day, caring for them, modeling godliness, and you ask that they pray with you for an hour, and they come and is asleep. But here's something I want you to catch in verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. It's still, here's what a friend does. A friend says, in my greatest hour, in my greatest need, I'm still concerned about you. And so here he is, and he's talking, if you don't watch and you don't pray, I'm not going to stumble because I'm awake and I'm praying, but you will stumble. You'll be tempted and you'll stumble. And how many knows he was absolutely correct? Because in a little while, when he needs them most, they're all tempted and fear sets in and they all flee like a covey of quail. It's been disturbed. But he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and he prayed, our Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Now, this is Judas, isn't it? My betrayer is at hand. How many knows it's really hard when you know that somebody has betrayed you and they've done it with spite, they've done it with premeditated. You know, when it's premeditated and you know it, somebody that you've blessed and poured your life into, how many knows it can be a very difficult challenge just to have any kind of a good attitude toward them? But I'm going to show you a picture of brotherly kindness. Jesus modeled this, and so this is why I wanted to use him for this, because he knew exactly who Judas was. In fact, remember he said, it's the one that dips with me, or takes sop with me, when he was at the prayer table. So he knew who was going to betray him. And to think with me for just a minute, if you knew one of your best friends, one of you that had trained and mentored and discipled was going to betray you, you just had a sense, the Holy Spirit had revealed it, and you knew they were going to betray you, how difficult it would be to have that same type love and friendship with, that brotherly kindness. Be tough, wouldn't it? Be tough. And it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came to the chief priests and elders of the people. And now his betrayer had given him a sign, saying, whomever I kiss is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. You know what we call people like that here in Oklahoma? Two-faced. They're up to one thing, and when they're around you, they, well, how you doing? How you doing? You doing well? We call them two-faced. And it wasn't that he was surprised. He knew what Judas was up to. But watch what he does. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? A man that he had poured his life into. And here's what I want you to catch. Brotherly kindness. If we really have brotherly kindness, how many knows it doesn't quit when our friends are mean to us? God taught me that when my pastor, you know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, he asked me to leave our church quietly because he was gripped with fear when I was called to start a church here in Oklahoma City, and he found out, and I went and told him, I said, God has called me to start a church, and he said, well, just slip out quietly. We don't want anyone to know. Hurt my feelings something terrible. But I knew his motive. The church was always run tight, and you know, financially, and he was afraid people would go with me. But it still didn't ease the pain. I mean, I knew why, but I thought, you know, I figured, you know, I'd served there for 7 years. Faithful tither, giver, priest, and taught, and mowed, whatever needed to be done. I was a willing servant, and then to get that. It was really hard, and that's where God taught me how to be a friend, even when it's hard. Because I said, I'm going to trade him off. He's not my pastor anymore. And I thought, you can't trade somebody off. Jesus can't trade Judas off. He's poured his life. It's one of his disciples. But isn't it amazing how quick we can trade our friends off if they're mean to us or if they abuse us a little bit? We'll trade you off. I get me a new friend. Colton asked me yesterday, who's your best friend in the world? I said, Jana. He said, well, I know, but besides her, you know. Of course, I first said Jesus, and then Jana, and then, you know, and he was, I said, I don't know, I got a lot of good friends. He said, is Mark your best friend? I said, well, possibly. I said, I just got a lot of good friends, you know. A lot of good friends. But here's what a good friend, here's brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is, I'm going to be kind to you whether you're kind to me or not. Because I don't have any control over you, but if I have self-control through the power of divine nature, then I will be good to you regardless of how you treat me. And I want to tell you something. Jesus knew something here. When he's about to go to the cross, he calls him friend. And how many knows, with Jesus, he's still free. When you can look at your enemies and say friend, and you know that they're betraying you or they don't have the best heart for you, you just know that you've got something inside of you that's bigger than you are through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When you can look at your old friends that have become enemies and call them friend and mean it from your heart. How many believes? I believe Jesus meant it when he called him friend. You can do that. We can reach that level when we're operating through this divine nature. And then I thought I would give you just a little bit of an opposite of what a friend looks like. Now, turn with me to Job, the second chapter. Job, the second chapter. And the reason I want you to look at this is because we do this sometimes. I don't know if we think it's the anointing. I don't know if we think it's if it's like prophets, a word of knowledge, or we just... We just sometimes we think we know why our friends are going through something that's so tough and difficult. We just kind of seem to have a little haughtiness sometimes. And I want you to look at this. How many knows Job? Everything was taken. His wealth was taken. His children, most importantly, they were taken in one fell swoop. Can you imagine for you that's lost a child? I've never lost a child, but can you imagine if you have losing all of your children in one day? How hard that would be. And then to see your wife so stressed out because now not only have you lost your wealth and your children, but now you've lost your health in a matter of a few days. Can you imagine? And then you lost the support of your spouse. Your spouse looks at you, the one that's helped you and been there with you for all these kids and helped you accumulate all this wealth and been with at your side, and she's so distraught. And she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. Job had something, didn't he? He was a friend. He's a friend of God. But I want you to watch Job's friend. So it says here, verse 11, chapter 2, Job 2, verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, whatever you call him. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn." And I like that, don't you? I'm going to make an appointment to go with my friend and mourn. I think sometimes we need to do that with our friends that are just, not to try to console, but just go cry with them. Because how many knows, we talked about this in our Bible study group one Wednesday night. Sometimes we say stuff and when people lose a loved one or, you know, have a loss like that, and you come up and you say stuff. Sometimes it's better just to let people know, "I don't know how you feel, but I'm here for you." You know, so that's a lot better sometimes than saying, "Oh, I know how you feel." And no, you don't know how they feel. But here's what I like this part, and they're doing pretty good so far. They came to mourn with him and comfort him. And sometimes the comforting part is just being there, isn't it? You know, when I see you show up and write me a card or something about my mom, that was the comforting part when you just showed up. You know, you just came and showed up or sent something. That's the comforting part. And some of you are very good at that because you're gifted at that. When somebody else hurts, you hurt. And so you write little cards or you call or you do, and that's part of your gift. And let me tell you, that is a powerful gift if you know how to use it correctly. So they come to mourn and comfort with him. And watch this. This is precious. "And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept." They see this man that once was prosperous and just the picture of blessing from God. And now he's unrecognizable because he's got boils all over his body and his face. And he's got ashes on his head. And he's a mess. And it said, "Each one tore his robes and sprinkled dust on his head toward the heaven." And now this is great. And they started well, and they sat down with him on the ground 7 days. How many knows that's a friend that will come and sit in ashes with you for 7 days and 7 nights? "No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Wow. 7 days in a heap of ashes with your friend looking like death warmed over. That's awesome, isn't it? That's a friend. And then they opened their mouth. Now here, I want you to get a principle that you and me need to hear. Because too many times we're like Job's friends. And we need to grab this. If you want brotherly kindness, sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. And sometimes we need to quit letting our mind wander. You know, when we see our friends going through some really hard times and we think, "I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what's in the background that they're not telling us." And that's what Job's friends did for him. For days on end, they begin to argue with him and say, "Job, we know, you know, people that are blessed of God don't live and look like this. We know there's something in your past and you need to confess." Now, I just don't want us to be like Job's friend. Listen, when our friends are in trouble, today we had prayer in our prayer time together. We had prayer for a church that people are beginning to scatter. And I said, you know, when people begin to scatter, and because I've seen them, some of them come by here, and there's their cards say they're all from the same church. People begin to scatter. We need to pray for that church. Doesn't matter what the leadership is doing or not doing. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we said this morning, we need to pray for this church. And so we lifted them up, prayed for the leadership, prayed for those that remain, and that they would be. Because I'm telling you, even if you're going down the wrong path, when people begin to leave other groves, it's tough. We've had a massive exit here 2 or 3 times. And some of them, it was like, hallelujah, they're gone, you know. And then some of them, one exit that was here one time, there were several really good tithing families, and they all, I don't know, they didn't go to the same place, but you could tell they just had some talks, and they walked out, and they said, one of them kind of asked me, what are you going to do now? I said, I'm going to preach the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I've always tried to do, you know. What can you do? That's what I do. That's what my calling is preaching and teaching for transformation. And it was the neatest thing. Probably 7 or 8 prominent families leaving around the same time. Big tithers, and the budget just stayed the same. I'm like, how are you doing that? How are you doing that? He said, just preach, don't worry about it, I'll just do it, okay? And so I decided from that time on, we'll just stay here and preach as long as all the needs are met. When they're not, I'll go preach somewhere else. It don't cost me any money to go out on my front porch, any extra money, and say, hey, let me tell you about the gospel. Huh? But there are always going to be people like Job's friends. We just don't want to be one of them. You know, if you call yourself a friend, be a friend. If they get off into being a lesbian or homosexual or whatever they may be, bank robber, an adulterer, they're your friends. Now, you may have to have the tough talks with them, but be their friend. I appreciate our executive pastor this morning in our prayer meeting. Adam says, pray for my friend. He's a homosexual. And he said, pray for my friend. I thought, that's what God's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And he said, he's done some good stuff for us, really cheap for our church on some of the artwork and different things that Eric's involved in. And I thought, you know, that's a friend, isn't it? That says, I don't care what you get off into or what you become. If you're my friend, you're my friend. Now, I won't follow you down in the sin and all the stuff, but I'll be here for you. That's a friend. Don't be like Job's friend. I think I know. I've been thinking lately that I think they're up to, I don't think they're on the right path. They haven't been faithful to church. I know God's, you know, let's don't go there. Because next week it may be you. And we never know what somebody's going through. You know, we think we've been through, but we never know. And so let's don't become Job's friends in all of this. Now, let's look at godliness. And I kind of labored on this for a while, but go with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And I want to show you a picture of godliness. This was one of my favorite pics here in godliness. And again, you know, Jesus Christ would be the ultimate example, but I want to just show you a man that practiced godliness. You know, we talk about in the United States of America how hard it is to be a good Christian and how hard it is for our young people to be to live a holy life. How many knows if you had lived in Noah's time, the Bible said there was no righteous people on the earth except for Noah. So Noah says you can throw that excuse out the window. If you're the only one, God can give you enough power to live a godly life. Let's look at Noah in Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, knows that's a bad shape. Everybody. Can you imagine living in that society where you can't trust anyone because they're all, you know, their heart and thoughts are all evil continually? Couldn't trust anyone. Trust is not a value anymore. Love is not a value anymore. It's all about dog eat dog. Everyone. And I don't think the Bible exaggerates when he says it was everyone except for Job. Everyone. Can you imagine what a terrible world it would be? The Lord was, here's how bad it was. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on earth. I can remember reading this at different places in my life and just crying. Because I could almost sense how God must have felt when I looked at my own family and I thought, what if all of my kids were turned and went here? That's what it's like for God, but for billions, not just a few kids that He had, but all of His children. Can you imagine if your children, your grandchildren, your best friend, your mom, your dad, everybody you know all of a sudden just become, their hearts are evil continually. They're always just, you know, they're undercutting everyone and lying and cheating and stealing and no moral values. Can you imagine living in that? That's what God's looking at. Here's a picture of godliness in the midst. So the Lord said, I will destroy the man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. And now, here's godliness. Noah walked with God. You want to know what godliness is? That's godliness. Noah walked with God. Somebody ask you, what is godliness? It's walking with God. It's saying, it's that bondservant mentality that we says, well, I don't know, I have to ask God if I can participate in this, or if I can go here, if I need to do this, I need to do that. It's walking with God. Not in your own path, in your own way. Now look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Did you notice God didn't say, evangelize Noah? He didn't say, preach the gospel. He didn't say, I'm going to say, you know, he'd already said in his mind, everybody's crossed the boundary here. There's no preaching. There's no gospel message going forth. And he says to Noah, watch in verse 14, make yourself an ark. He didn't say make it for anyone else. He said make yourself an ark. Sometimes when you're trying to live a godly life, the best thing you can do is just make yourself an ark. People around you don't want to be godly? That's okay. Just make yourself an ark. You be godly. You walk with God. We have the power to do that. Divine nature. Divine power. So he made it. Now look at verse 22. Then Noah what? Did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's godliness. Something he had never done before. A project that was way too big for him, but he did it. See, if God gives you instruction, and how many knows, if He gives you instruction to do something that's bigger than you, how many knows He'll give you finances to do it? Walk with God. Stormy came in today and she said, I've done my last exam for the bar. Just a few short, well, it seems like a few short years. Probably seemed like a long, many years ago. I remember her standing in here and saying, I feel like God wants me to become a lawyer. And now today, she's had her final test and everything's complete and we just high-five back there because she's walking. And how many knows God needs godly lawyers? Yeah. And she's got two kids and a home and she works. And if it seems bigger than you, I'm telling you, if it's God, you can walk with Him. That's godliness. Just walking in whatever it is that God has called you to do. Whatever He called you to do. And the opposite of that is not doing what God's called you to do. And then look one final place. Look at verse 23 of chapter 7. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And how many knows? Listen to me. When you walk in godliness and nobody else around you seems to get on board, no one, don't you think it would be odd for not one person in 120 years to see this ginormous ark out in the middle of nowhere, sitting on the ground? Don't you think it would at least pique curiosity of one person to come by and say, well, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. God's going to destroy the world with water. And don't you think after 100 and something years, one person would say, I think Noah's right. I'm going to go with him. Not when they're not ungodly, because remember what he said? You're blinded and you're short-sighted and you can't see. I'm telling you, it's a bad place to be. When we don't walk in the presence and in the path that God has laid out for us, it's a bad place to be. You don't believe me? Ask our brother Jonah. Jonah got the call, and he's my example of the opposite. Jonah got the call, and remember what Jonah said? I'm not going to Nineveh, and the reason I'm not going to Nineveh is because if I go and preach the gospel, you're going to forgive those individuals, and I don't want to see that. Now, he never doubted that he didn't have the ability to preach the gospel and see people changed. Everywhere he went, people saved. When he got on the boat, remember what happened? They came down, he's asleep, and they said, pray to your God. And he said, well, I tell you, my God is the God that made this sea that we're on and the land that we're trying to get to and the heaven above. And they said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, I'm not going where he told me. I'm going the opposite direction, and he's not happy about it. They said, what can we do? He said, the only thing I know you can do is throw me overboard. I thought he could at least have the nerve to just jump. You know, a miserable Christian wants to pull everybody else down with them, right? And he never would jump. He wouldn't jump. Maybe he'd have thought, well, that would be suicide. This is what the opposite of godly looks like. When you know what you're called to do, you know what God has asked you to do, yet you're headed in the opposite direction. Because you don't want to do it, you think you can't do it, or for whatever other reason. And so they finally have to pick him up and throw his sorry carcass overboard. That's what ungodly people look like and smell like. In fact, the fish couldn't even digest his sorry body. He's in there a few days, he calls on God. In the belly of the whale, the Bible said he remembered the Lord. Can you imagine that? How many's been in the belly of the fish a time or two, and you remember the Lord? I'm going to go out here and have me some fun, and you get in a mess, and you go, "Woo! I remember the Lord." That's where Noah was. And the fish said, I can't stomach him any longer, and vomited him out on the shore. That's ungodliness. That's what ungodliness looks like. And I'm running out of time, so we can't look at any scripture, but I want to give you one. Here, that's of godliness and ungodliness. Huh? That's the pictures. But here's, and I want to give you the last one on David, on love. Add to it love. The brotherly kindness and God, add to it love. David and Jonathan. You ever read about David and Jonathan? Their heart was knit together. You know, it is almost like a love story. In fact, the homosexual community kind of key in on that some because they're so in love together. But it's a godly love. It's not that kind of a thing. But they had a love for each other in such a undying love that Jonathan never feared David taking the throne from Saul, his dad. David knew that he was next in line because God had already announced it through Samuel the prophet. Jonathan knew because he loved David and he could just see God's anointing was on him. In fact, he took his robe off. Remember one of the first meetings and put it around David and gave. And that's when Saul looks and the robe's on the wrong boy. Those are royal robes. They're not on my son. They're on David. And then David gets a. For all you military guys and girls, they go out to battle and they come back and you know these homecoming welcomes that they give sometimes. The king is given, oh, he kills thousands, but David, oh, he kills tens of thousands. He's getting higher praise than the king. And how many knows when somebody that you're leading gets higher praise than you, you better have unconditional love for that individual or you'll feel threatened. And you'll start bragging on yourself. I know individuals that you can't brag on anybody when you're around them because they'll tell you what they've done lately. David didn't do that. He never did that. In fact, when Jonathan and Saul was killed and David has now secured the throne, remember what the Bible says? David said, is there any of Saul's family left that I can bless? You read the Bible in times past, usually when a king took over, he killed all the sons' kings and or the king's sons and you know, he killed all the heirs of the king that he preceded because, you know, he didn't want any competition. Not David. David says, is there anybody left that I can bless? And guess who it was? One of Jonathan's sons. He was dropped when he was 5 years old. They were headed out. There was battle coming, and they headed out. And they said his nurse dropped him and broke his little feet and ankles and legs, and he was deformed, and he never could walk right. And Mephibosheth is his name. And he said, "Well, bring him here." And the Bible says that David set him at his table, at the king's table. That's where he ate. And David assembled some of Saul's old servants and told the servants, "You now serve him. All you and your sons and all your servants, you now serve him. And you work his fields and you do for him." He never felt threatened because he had a real love for Jonathan. Listen, if you feel threatened, and I feel threatened today by individuals, it's a love story. It's a lack of love. If you can't stand for somebody to brag on somebody else while they're around you, you got a love issue. Because if I love you, I want you to shine once in a while as well. It's a love story. Of course, then you could say, well, the opposite of that would be Saul, Jonathan's dad. He never accepted it, did he? He knew it. He knew David was destined for the throne, but he never accepted that. Because he didn't love. He loved Saul. He loved his power. He loved his position. And by the way, that's not we can be real close to that at any given moment in our life. We may look down on Saul, but we can get to that place really quick when we feel threatened by somebody around us. But here's a guy that never did anything for the country that wasn't honorable. Never. When he went out, he said his words, he spoke words of wisdom. He had a heart for Saul and Jonathan and Israel. He was always for them, and Saul was always trying to kill him. David could have killed him 2 or 3 times if he'd have wanted to, but he didn't. Because love doesn't kill. Love heals, right? But he's the opposite of what love looks like. And I'll tell you, if you feel threatened by someone, that's how we'll look. So add to these things, brotherly kindness and godliness and love. Add to. And if you do, and if I do, we'll never stumble. We will never stumble. Economy can't make you stumble. People can't make you stumble. People dying or living or being mean to you or good to you can't make you stumble. You will never stumble if you pursue these. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us some characteristics and traits that will just literally transform our lives. I pray that ever so often you'll just bring us back to these and have us do a check. Not only just checking in with you, but checking with our loved ones, those that are closest to us, and asking them, how am I doing in these areas? What do I lack? What do I need to improve in? So we can diligently pursue these areas, so we can have complete and total sight of what God is doing and what's going on around us and the power that's available to help us to go through. So we can have the vision to go forward and the light that will shine into others, that they'll be transformed as we simply walk with God on our journey. Diligently seeking these characteristics. Help us, Lord, to take each one seriously, to pursue them diligently, so we can be the kind of servant that when we stand before you and give an account on that day, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need Christ, or if you need prayer, if you'd lift your hand, we'd like to just pray over you today. Okay, anyone else need prayer today? Thank you very much. Anyone else? Thank you very much. Father, for those today that's needing prayer, God, you see them where they are and you see their situation, and we ask God in Jesus' name that you would come and begin to enlighten them and give them wisdom, word of knowledge, and direction right now, Father, for their life. God, they're seeking. They've raised their hands today by faith, saying, "I'm wanting the prayers of the saints and the will of God to be done." And so we ask you to grant that today for these that have raised their hands. And we give you praise for acknowledging those that have raised their hands. And we give you praise in advance for directing them from this point forward. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.